Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, members of our branch churches across the nation and the world, members of the main sanctuaries, all believers worshiping through the internet worldwide, and the viewers of the GCN broadcasting, you and I truly live in a wonderful full of the disaster. Recently, many people around the world have lost their lives and the property due to the heavy snow, earthquakes, and the torrential rains. The danger of the disease and the accidents are consistently lurking. In Exodus chapter 15, 26, God promises, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. I will put none of the diseases on you, which I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Let me read it again. In Exodus chapter 15, 26, God says, if you listen to the voice of the Lord your God, you listen carefully, right? And do what is right in His sight. That's in God's sight. It does not mean what seems right to you personally, but what is right in God's eyes. Your own righteousness and God's righteousness are different, and your thought and God's thoughts are different. Even if you think you are right, that is not enough. Even if you think your righteousness is right, it is not. What matters is that God's thoughts are right, and so we must align our faith life with God's heart and mind. No matter how right you think you are, if God does not see it as a right, then it is not right. Only when God says it's right, it's truly right. That's why we must do what is right in God's sight. So if you do what is right in His sight and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, yes, all of them, it's not about keeping the small ones and ignoring the big ones or vice versa. It's about keeping all of God's statutes. When you keep God's word, whether the Ten Commandments or others, big or small, it's not difficult. If you obey according to His word, keeping the bigger ones makes the smaller ones easy, and nothing is difficult. If you give the ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, then none of the disease I put on the Egyptians will come upon you in the 10 plagues of the Egypt. All kinds of diseases found in this world are included. God promised, I will not put any of this disease upon you, for I'm the Lord who heals you. He's the Lord who heals you, the God of healing. Moreover, in the New Testament, this God of the healing becomes our Father, Abba Father. He's our Father. But this is when we love God. To love Him is to keep His commandments. When we live according to His word, when we live in the light, we are protected in all things. You know this truth. But if there is someone who is faithfully keeping God's word, yet still facing difficulties in life, then you should examine whether you are truly doing what is right in God's sight. God clearly said that righteousness must be done in His sight. Therefore, if one is acting according to what seems right in their own eyes, the promise of the protection from all disasters may not apply. If one is acting according to what seems right in their own eyes, the promise of the protection from all disasters may not apply. Why? Because it's self-righteousness, not God's righteousness. Therefore, it's not truly right. When explained with concrete examples, it brings you great enlightenment so that you truly do what is right in God's sight. I bless you in the name of the Lord to become a true children who always receive God the Father's protection, whose heart's desires are answered, and who truly understand the hearts of God. Dear brothers and sisters, I've explained the concept about the righteousness and the frameworks. Righteousness here refers to the insisting, I am right. It means a cling to or insisting on what seems right by one's own standard, not God's standard. It's a self-righteousness. Next, a framework refers to the fixed thought that something is right. Based on one's own knowledge or experience, ideas such as this is morally right, this is a cultured behavior, or this knowledge is correct, become rigid and hard to change. These are frameworks of thoughts. Among this framework, there's also the framework of truth. This refers to the framework one builds using the truth to learn in the life of the faith. With such a framework of the truth, one cannot discern God's will accurately. Then spiritual growth stops, and one may even act against God's will, building a wall between themselves and Him. They remain spiritually stagnant, unable to enter into the Spirit, and no clear testimonies of a blessing emerge. To help you examine yourselves, I will share the three representative cases where righteousness and the frameworks prevent us from pleasing God. The first case is judging and condemning others with self-righteousness and the frameworks. Looking at others and thinking, they shouldn't do that. Why are they like that? Or easily pointing out and rebuking them with, you must do it this way. This happens when one judges or criticizes hastily without knowing the other person's heart or situation. And they mistakenly think this is discernment. Even when people commit the same crime, judges give different sentences, don't they? Some receive a bail, some fines, some 1 year in the prison, others several years in murdered cases. Some get years in prison, some the death penalty or life imprisonment. It all differs. When the judge decides, even for the same murder, he determines how heavy or light the crime is. But earthly judges cannot judge perfectly. God, however, knows our hearts and judges with complete accuracy. So even for the same sin, God considered with what heart did this person commit the sin, what was with a truly evil intent or from a good heart. Thus God works according to perfect justice. For example, suppose two people, A and B, commit a thief. Even thief may or may not be counted as a sin before God. Worldly law always punishes a thief, but God may not always count it as a heavy sin. Why? Because it depends on whether the thief was done with an evil heart or with a good intention. One person may steal out of the selfish desire to enrich himself, regardless of whether others suffer, fall ill, or are ruined. That is an evil heart. If goodness were present, he could not do such things. That thief was done with evil intent. But another may steal with a good heart. Is that impossible? Isn't thief always a thief? Imagine a student whose close friend's mother is dying in the hospital because there's no money for surgery. The student knows his parents have money in a drawer, so he steals it. What was the purpose? Not for his own benefits, but to save his friend's mother. He stole, paid for the surgery, and the mother leave. Is he a thief? Yes, he is, because he stole. Yet people may call him a good thief. From God's perspective, he's still a thief, but he did it to save a life. Therefore, God does not condemn such a thief as a guilty. God does not punish him with a disease or remove his protection. Because he was a good thief, not acting for a selfish gain, such a case exists. This is why judging or criticizing others hastily without knowing their hearts or situation is wrong, totally wrong. Yet people often mistake it for discernment. But in fact, such judgments come from self-righteousness and frameworks. From the framework of this is how to live a good life of faith, and from the righteousness of how to know the true will, my thoughts are correct. Job's friends judged him with their self-righteousness and frameworks. Seeing the boils on Job's body, they pressed him to repent, saying his sickness came from sin. But Job did not have boils because of a sin. God allowed the trials so that Job could discover, cast away fundamental evil, and he permitted Satan's accusation. Why? Because ultimately, God intended to bless him more, to make Job purer and more sanctified. Why? Because Job was such a vessel. Since Job was a good and noble vessel, God knew he would overcome the trials and come forth as a pure gold. That's why he allowed the Satan's accusation. God rebuked Job's friends because their words against Job were not right. Later, he had Job offer a sacrifice, and through Job's prayer, he forgave his friends. Job's friends were not the kind of a people whose repentance God would accept. Yet when Job, who God considered righteous and trustworthy, prayed on their behalf, their sins were forgiven. That's why even today's Bible says the prayer of the righteous man is a powerful and effective, whether praying for sickness or other needs. You too may sometimes see people around you who are sick. At such a time, to be careful not to judge under the guise of discernment. For example, suppose you see someone receiving prayer because they are sick. Then you think, since the Bible says a sickness comes from sin, they haven't seemed very full of grace lately. Did they do something wrong? But is that the true discernment? That thought already contained the judgment. Even the impression that they did not seem full of the grace may simply be your own perception. And the sickness does not always come 100% from a person's own sin. It can also come through the spiritual tie with the ancestors or family, through overwork, or by not keeping the other of a flesh. Of course, the shepherd responsible for the soul may know something of their situation, but unless the Holy Spirit clearly reveals it, one cannot discern the hearts of the circumstances that a soul accurately. Even I, who have always received the clear guidance of the Holy Spirit, never judge hastily. First, I prayed God with a heart of the compassion. I asked, why did they become sick? And I discerned in order to quickly guide them to healing. James chapter 4:11 says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but the judge. Who gave the law? God established it, didn't he? Judgment also belongs to God. Yet the flock dares to judge, condemn, and declare the others guilty. In doing so, they set themselves up as judges. Only God is the judge. But in pride, people take a judgment into their own hands, saying this person has a sin, that person is guilty. And especially when the one being judges is God the servant, we must be even more careful. Why? Because God himself disciplines his servants. They are God's servants. It's the master, God, who disciplines his servants, not the flock. If a servant is unrighteous, God will endure until the appointed time, and then he himself will act. Thus, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, pride makes one sit in the God's place as if they were the judge. Therefore, we must never judge brothers or sisters with our own righteousness and the frameworks. Yet sometimes people judge not only those below or equal to them, but even though above them in order, they think that doesn't seem like truth. Why is the Lord's servant or the leader acting that way? They created the frameworks like a spiritual worker must act this way, a leader must do that, and feel uneasy when things don't fit their framework. But how did God's people act? For example, David never thought of the harming King Saul, even though Saul pursued him to kill him. Beloved saints, listen carefully. David fought with all his life for his nation and the king against the Philistines' army. While the king officials and the generals trembled, the young shepherd boy, without armor or sword, boldly faces Goliath in the name of the Lord of the hosts and struck him down with a stone. The battle belongs to the Lord because God was with him. He had no fear, and God worked according to his faith. Yes, Saul, in his weakness, pursued David to kill him. He even sought to kill David, who had been anointed by God to be the next king. So David fled, sleeping in the caves and the mountains, often without without food. Yet even when David had two chances to kill Saul, he did not harm him. Why? Even though Saul was a rebellious king who sought to kill him unjustly, though David had done nothing wrong but fought for the king and in the nation, David refused to harm him when given the chance. This is the truth and the will of God. Saul was the king anointed by God, and though David knew Saul was not right before God, he still honored him as a servant should, even serving him as he was father. David himself had already been anointed by God to be the next king, yet he still acted this way. In Scripture, those who love God and know His will are serving their superiors regardless of who they are. And God did not forgive those who judge or condemn His beloved servant. For example, when Moses married Cushite women, Aaron and Miriam criticized him. That's his own brothers and sisters spoke against him. God became angry with Aaron and Miriam, and the leprosy broke out on Miriam. In other words, his sister was struck with leprosy. The case of Simon cursing David is similar. If Moses had sinned, God himself would have disciplined him. But his brother and sister judged him wrongly. From God's perspective, Moses was not at fault. Moses acted under God's direct guidance and command. Wasn't it at the time when God himself commanded him to depart of the Red Sea and perform the other works? So Moses acted by the God's command, but his siblings criticized without knowing, and God did not give them. Criticizing God's work is the same as criticizing God himself. That's why it was not forgiven. Miriam ultimately bore the curse of the leprosy and suffered shame before all the people. The same applies to the Shemite who cursed David. Seeing David in the distress, Shemite cursed him, the very king established by God. Yet David remained silent, even as Shammai threw the stones and cursed him, saying, "Begone, you men of the blood, you worthless fellow." David even restrained his men from killing Shammai. David forgave Shammai, but ultimately Shammai paid for his evil during the Solomon's reign. In the end, Shammai, who cursed the king, was executed. Though David forgave him, he was not forgiven by God and was put to death. So who was more righteous in God's eyes, the people or David? Psalm chapter 37:1 says, "Do not fret because of the evildoers, nor be envious of those who do wrong." It says, "Do not fret because of the evildoers, nor be envious of those who do wrong." Whatever faults you see in others, may you instead remain silent and pray for them, so that you may be righteous before God. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, the second case where self-righteousness and the frameworks prevent us from pleasing God is the disobedience. In Scripture, we see the prophet Jonah disobeying God because of his own righteousness and the frameworks. God commanded Jonah to go to the Nineveh, the great city of the Assyria, Israel's enemy, and proclaim that God's judgment was near. But as you know, Jonah fled by boarding a ship to Tarshish, which was in opposite direction of Nineveh. Jonah knew that if he went to the Nineveh and proclaimed God's will, the people would repent and God would forgive him. Though he understood God's will, it did not align with his own thoughts, so he disobeyed. That was his self-righteousness, thinking he was acting for the sake of his own nation, Israel. Jonah believed that Assyria, which oppressed Israel and acted wickedly before God, deserved the destruction. This was Jonah's framework of the justice. But God's heart and the will are to forgive even such people if they repent and turn back. Jonah, however, disobeyed because of his own righteousness and frameworks. Moreover, in the Old Testament era, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth was considered a natural justice. Jonah also held on to this legalistic framework. Consider Jonah when his betrothed was found with a child. He could have assumed consider Joseph when his betrothed was found with a child. Jesus' father, he could have assumed adultery and had her stoned to death. which would not have violated the law. Any ordinary man might have reacted with anger, yet Joseph chose not to expose her publicly and sought to put her away quietly. That was a true goodness. But God's will was to go beyond the law and extend the forgiveness and the mercy. God desired that people of Nineveh, though they were the foreign nation, would not perish. Through the vine that grew and withered, God taught Jonah his heart of the compassion even for the people of Nineveh. But Jonah became angry with God instead, saying, I have a good reason to be angry, even to death. He instead, his anger was justified and burned with rage. He was still instinct, I'm right, showing that he did not understand God's heart. The third case where the self-righteousness and the frameworks prevent us from the pleasing God is when they make those around us suffer. Ask yourself, do people around me suffer because of me? Do my family struggle because of me? Does my mission group or district suffer because of me? This means breaking peace. For example, the Lord taught us to humble ourselves and serve. Yet some people created the rigid frameworks about the serving. Subordinates must always obey the superiors. So when leaders visit, you must serve them in this way. During holidays, you must greet them like this. Teaching ways of the serving is not wrong in itself. The problem is when the teacher's heart carries ulterior motives. For instance, someone may selfishly desire to be served and demand to serve me from those below them. They disguise it by saying it's a truth that subordinates serve a superior. I'm teaching truth, deceiving even themselves. Subordinates struggle. They think I only taught true. They misunderstand me, or their face is too small to accept the teaching. In short, they create the framework of a truth to fit their own situation, and in doing so, they burden others. There are also cases like this. Some workers not only serve their superiors well, but also love the souls entrusted to them and diligently visit them. They save even on food and clothing to give generously in charity and to God, earning praises from those around them. Such zeal is good, but the problem arises when they created the framework. If you love God, you must do it this way. Then they judge those who do not meet that standard as being wrong. For example, if a believer opens, eats out, or buys a new phone, they feel uneasy. Even though it's not their own money, they think, oh, if that person truly loved God, they wouldn't waste it like that, but would give it to him, and feel distressed. But each person's faith, situation, and the circumstances differ. If we cannot embrace them whether generously, how burdensome it becomes for the flock. When such a framework exists, others sense them and cannot rest comfortably in that embrace. Even without directly saying, if you love God, you must not do that, people feel a suffocating wall. If I save what I could have used for myself and give it in charity, would I be upset if the recipient used to it to buy good food? I don't think about how they spend it, but if they did, I would rejoice. Isn't that the hearts of the parents? Of course, if that soul, even while receiving the charity, divided the little they have to give and support missions, they are storing up rewards in the heaven, and I will rejoice. Because I feel how deeply our Lord loves the souls, I too embrace the flower with a generous heart. Let me conclude it. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, water works to sustain life. But if water existed only as a square ice, could it fulfill this role? At times, water must become a vapor, so it can form dew and rain to moisten dry land. It must form clouds and move with the wind and scatter rain across the earth. Water must also be a flowing liquid so plants can absorb moisture. So water must be vapor, liquid, and flowing, washing away impurities, bring oxygen into the water so fish can breathe. Likewise, God's word works to sustain life. Water also becomes solid. It transforms a wonderfully gas, liquid, solid. God designed water in diverse forms to sustain life. If water did not become a solid, how many lives would perish? Because water freezes into the ice in the polar regions, fish beneath survive. In the Arctic and Antarctic, temperature dropped to minus 40, minus 50, minus 2, minus 70 degrees. If ice did not form, all would freeze to death. But solid ice shield the waters below, keeping them above freezing, so life continues. How wondrously God has designed it all. Water sustains life even as the solid ice. It preserves the fish well, penguins in the polar regions. Penguins shivering in the cold dive into the water to catch a fish. Without fish, they would starve. But ice covering the waters keeps them alive. Truly, God's design is marvelous. God makes water vapor when needed, liquid when it must flow, and solid to preserve the life in His omnipotence. He works diversely to cultivate the human lives. Yet how tragic that people fail to recognize the Creator, speaking vainly of evolutions and other empty words. But if each person remains only within their own frameworks that this is true, so it must be done this way, then truth cannot function properly. Truth is not fixed in a rigid shape like ice. The same world may apply one way to one person and another way to someone else, depending on their faith and the circumstances. Of course, does not mean truth cannot be corrupted, just as a water changes into vapor, liquid, or solid, yet remains its essence. Truth must remain unchanged in its essence. When truth functions as it should, the reader is always alive, being sustained. So how can we apply the truth to each situation without altering its essence? The key is to love God deeply. Just as a warm heat melts heart, cold ice love breaks the rigid self-righteousness and the frameworks. Loving God enables us to break our own righteousness and act according to His will. God pours His love into us so we can know it tangibly, as if touching it with our hands. Once we feel this love, we cannot help but love Him in return. When we truly love God, we desire only to please Him. Then we begin to seek what pleases Him. With such a seeking heart, listening to His word and praying fervently, God reveals His deep heart to us. It's time He reveals His heart and will, we break our own will and follow His. Then whenever you practice and teach truth, life forgiving works awkward. Such people naturally receive God's blessing, health, provisions, and more, because they use everything only according to His will. For example, Abraham, called God's friends, is a representative case. May you also love God fervently, break all self-righteousness and frameworks, and become His friends like Abraham, obeying with understanding. I bless you in the name of the Lord to become children who like friends, while walk and converse with God the Father in the New Jerusalem.
Hallelujah! Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local sanctuaries, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and the internet all over the world, transcending space and time. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. Be cleansed and made well. All epidemic diseases, such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them from any kinds of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, like stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's diseases, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis, and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes and the deaf come to hear and mute begin to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Father, please bless them to conceive a baby. Bless them to conceive a baby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces, and their servants, go away from them. Go away, you evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits, and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in their prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their home, their business, and their work by the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly host and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, "I've met God, I've experienced God, and received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.